So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them.
That was from Genesis, and this is from Ephesians.
In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will.
And all the people said, Amen. Great job. Amen.
Just trying to get this work. Can you hear me well? Good morning, and thank you for welcoming me in this church this morning. I'm happy to be back home. I call this church a home church because it's a church that made me who I am today. It is a church that created an avenue for me to come to North America. And because of that, I am proud to say I am a North American and I can travel anywhere in the world. So I stand before you with lots of gratitude, as well as to show you my perpetual gratitude and gracefulness to all of you for the rest of my life. I am especially thankful to Pastor Brooke and his staff for allowing me to stand on this pulpit to deliver the Father's Day speech or sermon. I feel like I am in a dream and I don't want to wake up. I am happy to be home. The last time I was here, it was 20 years ago when I got married. That's been how long it's been. I've been to Seattle several times for conferences, but I've not come here since 20 years ago. I want to give a special thanks to all the men in this church. Today is a Father's Day. Congratulate yourself. But before you congratulate yourself, I also want to say thanks to all the women in this church as well. Because of you, we can be called fathers, right? And because of you, we look good. And if it wasn't because of you, I wouldn't be standing here. And so I also congratulate my mother as well. I bring you greetings from my family. You can see my family over there. They would have been here this morning, but our children are still in school. The Canadian school system, it runs from September to the end of June. And so it wasn't feasible for them to be here. They are still in school. Our oldest daughter, who is standing up just above me and my wife, she's currently a fresh year university student. The second born on the right side, could I say the right? Yes. He's in grade 10, and the last one is in grade 6. He's 12 years old. Excuse me. It took one man, 1 hour, one church, one congregation, and one meeting to change my life, to make me a father. It took you as a congregation to make a change in my life. So I say thank you. Let us pray. Father God, we want to thank you for this morning. We thank you for the blessings you've given us. We thank you for the gift of love and fatherhood. We thank you for your provision, and we thank you for this congregation. We thank you for the Methodist Church, and we thank you for this country. We pray that you may be in our midst this morning, and that you may open our hearts, and that you may teach us your word. And I pray that you use me as your vessel, and that you speak through me. Amen. One of the greatest challenges as men that is learning from each other. That's one of the biggest challenges we have. Our pride does not allow us to be open and to be vulnerable to ourselves, to individual men. So I want to dedicate this to all of us, that the Lord will open our hearts and our minds and to come before him with a spirit of humility, to remain vulnerable in order to learn and practice the art of being an effective father. Therefore, I hope that as we gather here this morning, that God will infuse his will in us to be one of the most effective fathers on this planet, which I know you already are, because you changed me. The Lord will open our hearts and minds to be able to learn from each other. The Lord will soften our egos and allow us to be the best fathers we can be. One of the greatest gifts that God has given us is the gift and ability to procreate, to be called a father, to have a replica of ourselves, walking around like the little kids that were in front of here this morning in church, seeing those children walking around and say, "That's my child, that's my boy, that's my girl." That's one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. It doesn't matter how much money we have. It doesn't cost that. God did not ask us to pay for it. The gift of a father is precious. And the gift of a child to the father is also very precious. The child is priceless to the father, and so is a father to his child. The child cannot be replaced by anything on this planet, nothing at all. So too, the father is irreplaceable to the child. There is no return policy on the child. So Costco is closed. And the same to the father also. The child cannot tell the father, "I wish I had a different father." Nope, there's no return policy on that either. The child does not choose their father. He is irreplaceable. The two are brought together by God's love, his pure and unceasing love that binds them together forever. And the most important thing is that the gift that fulfills the unity of a man and a woman, the child has no part in that. I don't know what about you, but what I know is that when God blesses you with a child, he does not care whether you are rich or poor. He does not care about your educational credentials. He does not care about the skin or the color of your skin or the position that you hold in your organization or how much income you earn per year. He doesn't care. He does not care which country you live in. He simply blesses you with that child. He entrusts you with that value and priceless gifts that he gives you. And he calls you a father. He calls me a father. So today we'll spend some time, and I can promise you 20 minutes, because I know we got to eat some pancake back there. I don't want it to get cold, because they've been working on that this morning, right? Yes. So we're going to spend some time talking about the purpose and direction for being an effective father. Before we go into our topic today, I kind of just allow me to tell you a little bit of beginning of my own fatherhood, the story of how I got here. When you review the social science theory, the human behavior theory, I was not supposed to be here. No, not at all. I was supposed to be out there on the streets. I was supposed to be panhandling, maybe. I could have probably been in jail, maybe. Why? Because I was born into poverty. My parents never went to school either. My four sisters, who are older than me, they never finished high school. They all became mothers before they even graduated from high school. Because I was born into poverty, according to the social science research and theory, my predestination was that I was supposed to remain uneducated and poor and probably amount to nothing in society. That's what it says, according to the human behavior theory. That's what I tell my students, but it's not true. I got good news for you. When God predestined you for greatness, to achieve the desires of your heart, to rise above the odds, nothing. Absolutely nothing can change that. We just read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11. In him, we were also chosen having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So if you are here today and you are wondering where and how I would feed my children and how would I afford my school fees for children and other things like that, I also wonder the same sometimes before I became your father even. God is speaking to us. He's speaking to you as a father, and I know how we worried and be concerned. There's nothing impossible. He can change our impossibilities to possibilities because anything is possible with God. So I'm going to share five godly purposes for an effective father. The first one, we are created in the image of God, and we read that in Genesis this morning already. God created us out of his own image. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, so God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female. He created every one of us. So if God created me in his image, I am ordained by God to be the head of my home. Then my children reflect my image as well. Therefore, God's primary purpose and direction for being an effective father is to exhibit, to portray his likeness in my home. I am the direct representative of God in my home. God's desire for me and my spouse is to raise and take care of our children in his likeness. The Bible also tells us in Genesis chapter 5, verses 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his image, and he named him Seth. It doesn't matter what our age is. God loves us. He trusts us with our children. I'm not asking you to be giving birth at 130 years old. It's not genetically possible, except God has spoken to you directly. So that's not what I'm telling you. But it does not matter whether you are educated or not. It doesn't matter how much money you have in a bank. We have an obligation, all of us, as men, to raise our sons and our daughters in the likeness of God. We have a spiritual responsibility in our home, in our community, and in this nation. We have that responsibility to raise God-fearing, responsible men and women for the future. Men and women who will lead this country in the way that we want it to go. The future of this nation starts with us as men. It starts with being a father. And it also depends how we raise our children. Secondly, if we are created in the likeness of God and are ordained by God to be the head of our home, then we are the direct representative of God in our home. So if I am a representation of God in my home and in my community, my children also should experience the love of God in my home. And my home should be a refuge and spiritual solace, and they should experience the Spirit of God in me. My neighbors should experience that love whenever they enter my home. The words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart should be filled with love. I don't have to tell you who I am, because God lives in me, because I am in the image, I am created in the image of God. I don't have to tell you who I am. But by my fruits, you will know me. So according to Matthew chapter 15, verses 16 to 20, it says our actions at home and the community and the powerful teaching tools that exemplifies the love of Christ. If we speak blessing unto our children, they will be blessed. If we insult and curse our children out of frustrations and continuously punish them for their mistakes, Guess what happened? In doing so, we are withholding God's forgiveness from them. The love and forgiveness of Christ have to be passed on to our children through our actions. It doesn't matter what our professions are. What matters is the will of God is implemented in our home as He expects us to be. So in 1 John chapter 4, verse 12, it tells us that no one has ever seen God. But if, and only if we love one another, God loves us, and His love is made complete in us. So my question for us as men in this church is, and for me as well, how am I representing God in my home? You don't have to give me an answer now, but that's a reflective question for us. The second purpose of God is God expects us to be obedient, to be an obedient father. He expects us to pray and to claim God's promises for our children. The Bible tells us about the story of Abraham and the birth of his son Isaac, and the righteous and obedient father he was. In Genesis chapter 21 and 22, verses 1 to 19, the story of Abraham is told about the interaction with God and the dilemma that he faced when God commanded him to sacrifice his only son. In the book of James chapter 2, verses 21, it talks about the righteousness of Abraham and our father because he was willing to sacrifice his son on the altar as God commanded him to. Now, I'm not saying that God is going to ask you to sacrifice your son or your daughter either. I don't think that's going to work right now. If he does that, if he calls me, I will say, hold on, let me consult my lawyer first. But when we read a passage about what God has done for him, we also learn of the promises and how he fulfilled his promise to Abraham. That is the most important thing. This is a testimony to us that God's promises to us never fails. So if we are here today and we are concerned about, you know, our children and how they've been raised, God has a promise for you. It never fails. He does what he promised, and he would. So Sarah and Abraham were in their old age, and they still had a child as God had promised them. I bet you, as human, they were probably tired of waiting for on God's promise. When? I'm getting old. But God promised them. As a father, sometimes we are also worried about ourselves. We are afraid of the way our children have been raised in the community, and so we are sometimes feeling, you know, disillusioned. We are worried about how they will turn out. Sometimes I'm worried about my own daughter in college, who she's hanging out with. Because sometimes when we see the friends that they are hanging out with, we wonder, is that how they're going to be? You know the old paradigm that says, tell me your friends and I will tell you your character? We are worried because they are not passing in school, and I was one of those, because they keep getting into trouble. We are worried because they are getting sick. As a matter of fact, one of the causes of bankruptcy in this country is healthcare, and we all know that. So when our children are getting sick, we are concerned about that. What's going to happen? How am I going to pay those bills? So if you ask me, why did I go to Canada? That's your answer right there. Yes, I know. I was one of those children. My parents never saw me studying in school, not at all. The only place they saw me was on the soccer field. And where I come from, we call it football. They never did. But there's one thing they never did for me, is that they never gave up on me. They pray for me, they pray with me, that one day God will change me. So as fathers, when we are concerned about our children, how they've been raised and whatever is going on, there's one thing we cannot do is to give up on them. We cannot afford to give up on our children, because when we do that, then we are losing on the promises of God. God may not put us to the test like he did to Abraham. But there's one thing he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He says that no temptation has overtaken us except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when we are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that we can enjoy it. That's God's promise. So if I'm a father and I'm concerned about the future of my children, there's one thing I have to know that God has promised me. So being an obedient father is to understand that God's promise endures forever. So my question for us to reflect on is, how are we fulfilling God's promise in our home? Do we pray with our children? Do we claim blessings upon our children? So I move to the third one, and the third one is leadership, and that's servant leadership. The third purpose for God in our life. When we read the story of Exodus and study how God used Moses to deliver his children from Egypt to the promised land, we also read of the remarkable and miraculous life of Moses, how he survived and how he grew up to become a great leader among his people. One of the things that we learn from the story is that God used Moses as an example to lead by doing. He was at the forefront of his people, leading them and guiding them. When his people were hungry, he fed them. When they were tired, he allowed them to take rest. He did not always have the answers or a clear direction on how to lead his people, but he relied, most importantly, heavily on God's guidance and direction. He was a servant leader. As father and heads of the home, we have an obligation to serve as a leader of our home. We lead by serving our family. We lead by examples. We lead by setting the pace for our children. And I'm talking about servant leadership. When we tell our children to do their chores at home or to do their homework when they come from school, we don't only tell them, but we show them how to do it. And if possible, we do it with them. I tell you this. There is nothing more fun and enjoyable in the world than a child learning from their father and doing things in and out of the home with their father. They may not like it, not at all immediately, but when they grow up, they will eventually get to appreciate the values that you inculcate in them. It's not just to work hard, but to work smart as well. Those are the values that I learned from my father. Right now, in Canada, I live in a small community, a village community, and on a 1.5 acre of land. And of course, living on a large property like that, there's always something to do in the yard. There's always work. There's never a time that is a boring or dull moment to do something in the house. And I have three children, 18, 16, and 12. And so when I call them to help me out, they make all kinds of excuses. And you know what those excuses are. Oh, I got a homework tomorrow, right? Oh, I got to go to the girl. Oh, I got to use the washroom. Oh, and she will be there with her books, reading. And the other son, oh, dad, it's too hot outside. Oh, there's mosquitoes outside. And guess what? I don't buy any of those. I say, just come out. Come out. And let's, because we need to work together. They don't like it. But when they reflect on those things that I do with them, and when they reflect, and I'm sure when you reflect on your own fatherhood rate growing up, you will understand what those values are. So when we do those things, we transfer the same values to our children and to their children's children as well. So every moment we spend with our children, we are molding them. We are molding their young minds to meet future challenges. So an effective father is a servant leader in his home. When he read the scriptures, we learn that our Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, who walked among us, taught us to be servants. And he did that by washing our feet, and he commissioned us to do the same for others. So it first starts in our home. Now, let me say this to all the fathers, including me. Our effectiveness is not when our children are successful. It is when we prepare them to be successful. I will repeat. Our effectiveness is not when our children are successful. It's when we prepare them to be successful. So the question for us is, what kind of leadership do you exhibit at home? What kind of leadership do I exhibit at home? Do my family see me as a leader at home? Or they see me just as one of those fathers? The fourth value that God wants us to learn, his purpose, is to be teachers, fathers as teachers. In addition to being a servant leader, God expects us to be teachers. Charity, it says, begins at home. So therefore, if we raise and teach our children and lead them in the right direction, we are laying down a foundation of intellectual capacity building. One of Jesus Christ's legacies when he was on earth is that he spent time with his disciples. He taught them and he prepared them for the kingdom of God. When we teach our children, we teach them in their natural environment. We teach them to help think and question authority. I often tell my students, don't just take what I'm teaching you in the classroom, but spend time reflecting on some of those theoretical frameworks I'm teaching you. Learn to apply them and see if it works. And question authority as well. Because if you do that, we are giving them a lifelong lesson that they may not get from anyone else when we teach our children at home, when we teach them those valuable things. Some of them are not taught in the classroom. Some things are only taught at home. And I'm sure when you go home tonight and you ask your kids, what are some of the things that I have taught you that you probably don't learn in the classroom, they will tell you. Just spending time with me is more important than anything else. So a father who follows the teachings of Christ teaches his children to depend on God and not on men. That's number one. A father who is created in the image of God teaches his children to follow the footsteps of our Heavenly Father. He teaches his children to be self-reliant, and he taps into their internal motivation to harness their capabilities and their abilities to be reputable citizens. A godly father prepares his children for the kingdom of God and not the kingdom of men. So he builds character in his children and he upholds them for leadership within their respective communities. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 to 28, Jesus reminded us that we will be known by our fruits. Our children will be known by the company that they keep, by the way they are being raised by their parents, by the way they carry themselves, and how they greet their elders. And this reminds me of being an African. Our elders matters a lot. And the way they even perform in school. The same book of Matthew show us in verses 28 and 29 that Jesus taught with authority. So if we are followers of Christ and created in his image, our teachings at home, in the community, and in the institutions should be reinforced with authority. We can only do that when we speak truth to facts by researching and examining the scriptures, like in the era of the Bereans. The last one, purpose for God, for us, is love. L-O-V-E, love. That's the number five. So as fathers, a pure definition and exemplification of love starts with us. Forget about how the world defines love. Forget about what you see on social media. When we exhibit love in its pure and natural form at home, our children or our family will have the practical meaning of what that love is. The book of 1 Corinthians, the whole chapter 13, it tells us the characteristics and description of what love is. And I'm sure you already heard that before many times, especially during wedding ceremonies. And I'll repeat that again. Love is patient. It is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It does not keep records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, and it always trusts. It always hopes and always persevere. Most importantly, I'm sure you know this one already, it never fails. So who am I as a father to fail my children or to give up on them? I don't have that authority. Who am I as a parent to tell my child that you are no good? That in itself is a curse. I've given up on my child if I do that. Because I love them, because God loves me, because he created me in his image. So my love for my children, she never fails. Love is not an adjective. It's a verb that starts with the family. The children see how we treat our spouses, and they see how we interact with them in the community, and our spouses also see how we interact with our children. And that is a pure exemplification of love. The father is the custodian of love in the home because he is the head of the family, as the Bible tells us. When love is transcended from the father in the home, everyone feels loved and secure in Christ. Now, I got some two scenarios for you. Have you been into a home where when the father is coming home and the children run and hide and the spouse is anxious? Have you seen anything like that? Or probably you've watched a movie of some of those abusive spouses in their home. That is not the best place for children to be growing up in because it creates a lot of anxiety. But on the other hand, have you been in a home when the father is coming home from work, from a trip, the children and the mother are excited because the father is coming home? His presence at home is a source of security. Everyone is happy. Everyone feels calm and is involved with the children. When he's home, he puts away his cell phone, his laptop, and he gets involved in what they are doing. He checks with each of them, and he also checks with his spouse. He doesn't have to tell them he loves them, but they know that he loves them because he shows it. They can feel that love in the home. They can feel the sense of security in the home. They can feel the sense of excitement that he's bringing at home. And of course, they can feel the calmness that his love brings at home. The children will run to their rooms and bring out their homework and share it with their father and say, "This is what I did in school today." He doesn't have to tell them, "Do you have a homework?" They say, "Bring your homework," because he knows they will bring it. Let me tell you this. When a father shows or teaches his sons and daughters their pure form of love, when they are out there, and sometimes they also exhibit the same love that he shows them. They know what that love means. When he tells them, "I love you," they understand. They are not confused about the kind of love they see in the music videos. They are not confused about the love that is exhibited on social media. So when someone tells them outside I love you. They say, don't worry about that. I got a better love at home. I know what your love means. I ain't giving it to you. But when a father loves his children, he gives them a foundation that provides them with a sense of belonging. They don't want to be anywhere else but home, because their home is a cradle of love. That is where they are fulfilled. The father has learned the love language of his children and his spouse. And in the famous book written by Dr. Gary Chapman, he's a writer of the love language, the five love languages. And he outlined the five love languages, and I'm going to share some of them with you, all of them. It says that the first one is words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. So he says, understanding and adhering to your spouse and your children's love language is vital to their communication with them. It deepens our interpersonal relationship with them and is a foundation for the growth of our relationship with our children. So my question for us today is, how do we express love to our spouse or to our children? What is our spouse's love language? Or what our children's love language? I'm going to conclude by saying, an effective father does not risk the life and future of his children. That's one. He prepares them to be risk averse and to withstand the challenges that they are likely to face. An effective father prepares his children for their future, and he puts them on a pedestal to stand out among their peers. An effective father repositions his children for success. He does not look for position for himself. What he does is that he lives to please his family. His desires, his prayers, and his plans, and everything that he does are with intention for the betterment of his family. An effective father is selfless. He serves his family. He does not wait to be served. Before I take my seat, I want to leave all the men and their family here with a prayer that I have written for you. May the blessings of fatherhood follow you all the days of your life. May your presence in your community be like the morning sun, so that everyone can see it when it's rising up. May your footsteps be worthy of emulation, that your children and your children's children will walk in it with gratitude. May your legacy as a father be your shining light for everyone. And may your home be a palace of love, joy, and happiness. Amen.